I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Awesome. Would you turn in your Bibles with me then to Ephesians chapter 2? And if that sounds familiar, by the way, every day when you come into this building, you pass by Ephesians chapter 2 on the giant rock outside. But that's the end of this chapter. And today I want to talk about the verses that lead up to that. What leads up to that first part of that verse on the rock that says, therefore, you are now no longer aliens and strangers. And so what was he talking about? You know, I've read some studies that during the coronavirus shutdown, not only has it affected people physically, but some experts are even concerned about leaving it shut down too long, because the longer it goes, the more it begins to affect people's mental health. Some studies say as many as 60% of the people in America have had an impact on their mental health because of the shutdown. They've seen uptakes in depression, in anxiety, even in things like domestic violence, things like drug and alcohol abuse, even suicide. That it really is taking a toll on people's ability just to regulate and to maintain what the Bible calls peace. That shalom that comes from the Holy Spirit, that sense of wellness and well-being. And one of the things that the Bible talks about when it describes the shalom is not only its effect on me personally, but shalom is also something that exhibits itself in relationships with people that are around us. And so genuine peace is not just lack of war, but it's actually in a positive sense. It means a relational harmony, the ability to be in harmony, to be in relationship, to have that sense of fellowship with another person. And so I want to just start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, and talk about a time when the Apostle Paul needed to minister harmony to the people of God. This is a time that the early church was just breaking out all over the world, and in places like Rome, in places like Corinth, and places like Ephesus, these places that were genuinely Roman, but there were people that were coming to the Lord. Some of them were a part of the Jewish diaspora, the dispersion, that Jewish people had been scattered all over the world by persecution. And so many of them that were coming to know the Lord started off because they were Jewish by faith. And that was their culture too. But there was another class of people that were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And they were not Jewish. They were Gentile. They were Greek. They dressed like Greeks. They spoke Greek. And now they're coming to the faith. So you have to use your imagination. Picture every Sunday morning you came to church, and on one side of the church sat a bunch of people that were dressed very Jewish, if you can imagine what that looks like. On the other side, there were people that dressed very Greek. They were very modern. So like some of them were very traditional and some were very modern. But the controversy went even deeper than that. So picture this. And I have to explain this because without the backstory, there's whole passages, even chapters in the writings of the Apostle Paul that don't fully make sense, or we don't fully understand what he's talking about. The controversy was this. So several generations before the Apostle Paul's time, they had a war. They survived a great persecution. So Alexander the Great had taken over the world and introduced the world to the Greek language and Greek culture. And more, even the Jews were beginning to change their cultural attitudes. And then came along a ruler that tried to stamp out Judaism once and for all. And so what made people Jewish back in those days? Well, there were some very particular, a handful of the Jewish law code that separated them, that made them Jewish. One of them was there was certain food that they didn't eat. Another one was that all of the males at a certain age, as a young baby, were to be circumcised. And if you don't know what that is, feel free to ask your mother later on. But it was a big deal back in those days. And the reason I say that is because today, that wouldn't even be a controversy. When you see that now in the Gospels, you think, "What? Why is he even talking about this?" But imagine this. During this war, they would make the Jews go up onto the Temple Mount And they would sacrifice pigs, which were an unclean animal. And they'd sacrifice them in the temple courtyard where they were supposed to make the sacrifices. And then have the men eat some of that just to deny their faith. And many of them refused. And so many of them lost their lives. And another thing is that there were women that when it came time to circumcise their child, would circumcise them. And if the Greeks found out they'd been circumcised, they would kill that child. And so can you imagine just being a couple generations from that? And now someone is coming to tell you, yeah, but if you're circumcised, you're not circumcised. It's no big deal. And they're thinking, wait a second, my grandfather lost his life for his Jewishness. Don't tell me that. And so this was a deep-seated thing. The closest thing I could think of for us, it would be like somebody surviving the Holocaust and then coming to church and some young kid is sitting down the row from them with a swastika on their arm and calling themselves a Nazi. It would not be just no big deal. Are you with me? It was a controversy. And so the Apostle Paul is, I say all that to say, he was trying to get the church to see that there are more important things in life than just being right, that relationship is of so much value. And if we're going to get along being cooped up in the same house with the same people, maybe it's just you or just you and your spouse. With us, it's Molly and I and four teenagers, and I love them all dearly, but it's we have had to be very intentional about maintaining peace in our household. Can you imagine? It doesn't just happen. And so every Sunday when I come and talk to you about something the Bible is teaching, I have to tell you, I'm listening to the message just as much as I'm preaching it. And so read with me in Ephesians 2, and maybe now that I told you the backstory, some of these verses will make more sense. He says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." By far away and near, what he means is the ones that were far away were the Gentiles, and the ones that were near were the Jews. And he says, in his generation, they were separated. They didn't eat together. They didn't fellowship together. But now he's saying, because Jesus is in our life, we need to get over ourselves and understand how to walk in relationship together. Verse 14 says, and this is the title of the whole series, by the way, for, say it with me, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Okay, there we are. I don't know what's going on with this verse. Is this the one? And so he says, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. Okay, I've caught up now. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making what? Peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those that were near. Okay, you guys are with me. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I'm really sorry for messing up all of the slides, but if you have your own Bible, maybe you could follow along. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying? That because Jesus now came and died on the cross, he's brought us together in one Spirit. It's not that we don't have different opinions or that we don't have different attitudes towards things or that we don't have different personalities. But even in the midst of our difference, he's called us to be one. One of the things that Jesus cares about more than anything is relationship. He said the two greatest commandments, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have two relationships that are very important. One is vertical with the Lord, and the other is horizontal with the people that are around us. And he cares about all of those things. Whatever you're going through right now and whatever your stress level is right now, I want you to know one of the strongest things you can do is to stay in fellowship. Stay in relationship. Find a way to call somebody on the phone and keep in contact, or be a part of a Zoom group. And I've been introducing people that were telling me before this, I can't do it, I can't do it. Well, guess what? With a little bit of effort, they're doing it now. My mom is 80 years old and sits on her laptop and zooms in. And hi, Mom. She's watching right now on YouTube. And if she can do it, you can do it. And there's an avenue open to us because of the technology that we don't have to be isolated. We don't have to be by ourselves. And so when I read this verse, there's just so many that come to heart and that remind me of the things that the Bible teaches me about the importance of relationship. And the first part is how much he wants to restore us. That's a major theme in our church. The three things are restoring people, restoring community, and then changing the world. So he begins with me as an individual. But there are so many places in the Bible that remind me that I'm not fully restored until I'm fully restored in community. And one of the most important parts of being in relationship is the ability not just to speak to someone else, but also to listen. It's one of the reasons that I like having meetings on Zoom rather than just by phone, is because on the phone, I can't see people's faces. I can't see the reactions. I can't see the nonverbals. I can't see the ones that are falling asleep. Maybe they'd rather that I didn't see that. But I can't see the ones that are nodding their head in agreement or the ones that are going, no, I don't agree. There's so much about communication that's not just about talking. It's also about listening. And so James says this in James chapter 1. Would you read it with me? This is a great proverb of the New Testament. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Listen, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. I always have to say it like that. And slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Oh, wow. Is that a great three-part goal? Everyone should be what? Should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Man, if we just made those the top three rules of our household, how much better would it be? If we spent less time talking and more time just listening. If we wanted to get there, God should have made us more like elephants. Big giant ears, little tiny mouths, right? That we spend more time listening than talking. Francis Assisi says it's better to be It's better to hear than to be heard. There's something about that process of listening that restores relationship. Every once in a while in our household, we have conflict. Do you have any conflict in your household? Every once in a while, we have disagreement or somebody offends somebody or someone breaks one of the house rules. And from time to time, and over the last couple of weeks, we have in our family, we call them family meetings, where we sit down. It was really emphasized to me several years back when a couple of my boys were going to a special school that was specifically trained in this kind of thing. And they introduced me to, the concept wasn't new, but the phrase was, they called it restorative justice. And it was, it's kind of a cutting edge idea even in the even in the realms of criminal justice, that when something happens or somebody commits a crime, that it's not just about the punishment, it's not just about consequences, but to actually sit people down when possible, the offender and the offendee, and sit them down and talk it out. Allow people to talk about. So in our household, it wasn't a crime that was committed, but just when one family member or people are having a difficulty, that we sit down and we talk it out. And everybody in the room gets to talk. It's not just mom or the dad. And so even if you still don't agree with the rule that the parents have made, you can talk about that. I have this problem with this rule or this problem, or I don't like this chore and I think I have to do this too much. And we talk it out. And then, by the way, after you get done talking, then you sit quietly and you listen to the other people talk. And it's amazing to me, at just that little process of talking things out, at how much healing can happen. Now, I don't want to for a moment lie to you and tell you that in our household it always works perfectly and then it resolves all the conflicts. But I'm just going to tell you, I have seen the Lord do real miracles in relationships and in reconciliation in my own family, in bringing people together. I've seen bonding over the last several weeks that I haven't seen for years in some of the relationships in my family. I wonder if anybody else has experienced that. Maybe in your household it's been the opposite. There's been more and more tension. But I'm praying today that the Lord God would bring healing in your family, bring restoration. And we go back to the Word of God because He says, listen, brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. You know, for any relationship to work, it doesn't matter whether it's a marriage relationship or a roommate or a parent and child. In any relationship, to make it the long haul, there has to be grace and there has to be forgiveness. Without forgiveness, how long would we make it? Not very long. There has to be forgiveness. Why? Because God forgave us. And so He teaches us to forgive each other. There's a verse in Colossians that says this so powerfully. Would you read it with me? He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Don't you love that? Love binds it all together. But it's forbearance, that's that word. Forbearance means you want to get even, but you don't. That's what it means. And then forgive. And so I know this, that at the end of any conflict or any time someone has offended or stepped on somebody's toe, it's so important that that person have the humility to go back and to say, you know something? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And by the way, that's not the end of it. It's also very important for that offended person, and the conflict isn't fully resolved until the other person can get to the place where they say, I forgive you. I forgive you. That's so important. Even when my kids were little and they'd have a controversy, I'd say, all right, what do you say? I'm sorry. And then what do you say? And that's a hard one, man. It's tough getting the I'm sorry's out, but it's even tougher to get the I forgive you's out. Because when you're the one that has been offended, and you're the one who has been wronged, the last thing you want to do is forgive, because you want to hold on to that to make that person pay. Friends, forgiveness is the bedrock of relationship. And how in the world can I forgive? Well, I can forgive because think of what the Lord has forgiven me from. All of those things. We need to not only be quick to listen, but we need to be quick to forgive. Set it in our mind. This is one of the most important things in relationships, that without forgiveness, there can be no restoration. You know, it's not most of the time that I'm offended, but one of the things that I have learned, and I think back in the generation, it was kind of unheard of even for a parent to ever apologize for anything. But I found it so important and so healing at times, even when it was dad that messed up. When it was dad that lost his temper, when it was dad that overstepped, even when my purposes were righteous and when my motives were right, when I break one of the rules, for dad to go and say, you know something, I'm really sorry I did that. And I've just seen it, how quickly it can just melt a situation that was otherwise just getting ready to be a frozen iceberg for a long, long time. It's amazing at how much a little bit of humility can bring healing and restoration in a relationship. The words are very important. And not just the words, but the attitude with which they're sent. Every once in a while, I have to forgive as well. The other night, can I tell you a true story? But you know already, because all my stories are true. And if I ever tell you one that isn't, my kids will tell you. They'll rat me out in a heartbeat. But the other night, I was very rudely waking up. I was sleeping, soundly sleeping, like coronavirus shut down, don't have any place to go in the morning kind of sleep. And next thing I know, I'm being beaten. I mean, just like pow, 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 pow. I'm like, whoa. I woke up and I look over and Molly's laying there face over next to me with their eyes completely shut, just drilling my arm. Bam, 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 punching me as hard as she can. I woke her up. I said, honey, honey. And she goes, what? I said, what are you doing? She goes, what? She goes, you're just punching me. And she goes, she just starts laughing. I said, what are you doing? She goes, I was having a dream. Well, what were you dreaming about? She didn't know. Later on, she remembered what it was. She said it was something like, and she could tell it, but she had some kind of a nightmare where there was some evil guy and he was shooting the children and pushing them over a cliff. And so she was trying to get him to stop and punching it. And that was my arm. So the good news about that story is I thought, well, that's progress. At least she wasn't the one pushing the children over the cliff. She was actually trying to rescue them. So that's the positive I took away from it. Way to go. And, you know, that's a good thing. But I just said, yeah, I get it. I get it. I know you were going through something and you punched my arm. It's always important to stop and ask. Put yourself in someone's shoes. Why was she punching me? No good reason. There was no good reason for it, but who knew that she had a right jab like Floyd Mayweather all of a sudden? But after the feeling came back in my left arm, I found it in my heart to say, all right, she says I'm sorry, I need to forgive it. We need to move on from some of these things. Are you with me? If we don't, you can carry offenses till Jesus comes back. And the most important thing, one of the very first things that Jesus taught his disciples, and he said it over and over, forgive as I have forgiven you. And if you want to see forgiveness, you have to show forgiveness. Anybody with me so far? You know, I'm not saying this because I've been listening in on your phone conversations or have a spy camera in your house and I know that you're having conflict. I just have an imagination and I've lived in households with other people. I think we all need to be reminded of these things, how important forgiveness is. And the second thing is reconciliation, which means finding a way when relationship has been broken or even just wounded, to finding a place to put it back together and finding a place to live in harmony with one another. I want to talk about that word for a second because it's the title of the message. Living in harmony does not necessarily mean that we always agree about everything. You know, some people, it never ceases to amaze me. You know, people will come to our church for a little while and they'll wait just long enough until they hear Pastor Mike say something they don't agree with. And I say, come on. I said, you couldn't get up here and preach like this every Sunday without me finding something I disagreed with. Why would you assume that I can talk and you would always agree with me? That's not what being part of a family is about. Doesn't mean that we have the same opinion about everything. Good grief. I have 6 people in my household. We can't agree of which fast food place to go to on a Sunday afternoon. If I can't get 6 people to agree, how am I going to get hundreds of people to agree about anything? And so people will come with their heresy meters on and just say, I'm just waiting for him to say something that I think is heresy or that is wrong. And as soon as they do, they're out. And they wonder why they keep going from church to church and why they can never build those long-term relationships. Friends, we'll never live in harmony if we think that the goal is to be right about everything. You know, there are even preachers that are guilty of this. And Lord, forgive me if I ever do it. But sometimes I was listening to one last week on the internet, and it was like the whole goal of his teaching was just to prove that he was right and everybody else is wrong. Can I just remind us all of something that we all know already? There are more important things in life than being right. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. That word in the Greek means don't have a swelled head. Don't just think about yourself as the only one that's right. And by the way, can I just remind you, you might be right, but there are more important things than being right. Sometimes we have to get over that need to be the one that is correct or that's right because we love people and we want to have relationship with each other. And can I remind you of one simple little fact? Just as we forgive because Jesus first forgave us, Jesus died on the cross for your sins when he was right and everybody else was wrong. He still, for the sake of love and reconciliation, gave up his life. And so Jesus teaches us to lay down our need to be right. There's an old Chinookan phrase. I don't know if you know that language. All over the Columbia River Basin, all around here on both sides of the river, according to Lewis and Clark, when they sailed up right through past St. Helens, there were Indian tribes and villages all along the banks of the Columbia River. What happened to them? A virus. Disease came through. Most of them got wiped out by the diseases that the settlers brought in. And there were some because of wars and conflict, but in our area, most of it was a virus, just like what we're experiencing right now. But they had a common trading language that if it was back in the settlers' days, you would have had to learn. And it's called Chinookan. It's where the Chinook salmon get their name. But that was the overarching, the master tribe of all of the smaller tribes was the Chinook people. And they had this great word. It's one of my favorites. It's skookum. You've heard me talk about skookum before, haven't you? Skookum means, it's the closest thing in Chinookan that we get to the Hebrew word shalom. Skookum means everything's all right. You can say that about a guy. Yeah, he's a skookum guy. He's okay. You know, that if they got a board to be level, they'd say, okay, now it's skookum. If they were making a trade for furs or whatever, you know, you would debate, you'd kind of negotiate back and forth, and when you were finally even, you'd ask the guy, okay, that's skookum with you? And you say, yeah, that's skookum. And then you'd shake hands and it would be all over. I just love that. How many think we could use a little bit of skookum in our families right about now? Just make things right. It doesn't mean that we're all going to have the same opinions. It doesn't mean that we're all going to have the same taste in music, the same taste in clothes, the same taste in food. It doesn't mean that we're all going to want to watch the same TV show at the same time. It doesn't mean that we're going to agree about who gets the clicker. It just means that we have decided that having a relationship with each other is more important than winning the argument. Anybody with me so far? If I'm preaching to you, man, if the shoe fits, just put it on. And so I have a friend and mentor. His name was Tom Ferguson. He was my first supervisor in Foursquare. And he pastored a big church up in Everett. And I've told stories about him before because he was such an impact on me. But he used to tell a story, and I don't know if it actually happened to me, but the true part is that he used to tell this story. He would be talking to pastors about this very thing, about how we need to get over the need to be right all the time if we're going to be leaders. And he would tell a story about a pastor that called him one day because he's the supervisor and just started laying into him about another pastor and the wrong that he had done to him and that he had offended him and that he had done this and this and this. And Tom just listened and he said, yeah, that's terrible. And he gets to him and he says, well, what do you think, Tom? And he says, you know something? You're right. I mean, you're really right. I think that you're right. What else can I say? And the guy said, well, thank you, Pastor Tom. I'm glad you see it my way. And then they hung up the phone. Not 5 minutes later, that other pastor called. And he had heard about the conversation. And he gets on the phone. And he says, Tom, I said, what? He said, how can you tell that other pastor he's right? Don't you know the other side of the story? He goes, well, tell me the other side of the story. And so he would just go on and on about all these things. And this guy did this, and then he said this. And when he got done listening to him, Tom just says to him, you know something? You're right. I mean, you're really right. You are really, really right. And the guy felt better, and so he hung up the phone. And sitting in the next room was his assistant, John Youngquist. And he came in, and he said, Tom, he said, you can't do that. He said, you can't tell one pastor he's right. And then when the other one calls, you tell him he's right. That's not really being honest about the situation. It's not going to resolve anything. You know what Tom said to him? You know something? You're right. He said, you are really right. I mean, you are really, really right. He knew exactly what he was doing. It's one of my favorite stories. Jesus and I still will be on the mission field or over in Honduras about something. We'll be arguing about something. He'll just look at me and he says, you know something? You're right. You're really, really right. And we get it. That's our shorthand for just, you know what? Sometimes you just need to let it go. Sometimes there are more important things than being right. And one of those is being in relationship, walking in harmony. Friends, and if you're young or newlywed, just take my word for it. You won't be married long if you have to be right all the time. I used to be right most of the time. For the last 25 years, I think I've been right maybe twice. And that's okay with me because I know what the most important thing in my life is. One of the greatest challenges in life is loving people that you disagree with. That's important, friends. Loving people even when you have a difference of opinion that you cannot resolve. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us this. Would you read it with me? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But then he says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Man, those words are big, aren't they? You know, all of the verses that I've been reading today, does anybody have a hard time understanding what they mean? People tell me sometimes, you know, there's just some places in the Bible I have a hard time with because I don't understand what it means. I said, not me. I said, for me, it's the places I do understand that I have the hardest time with. When he says, do this with gentleness and respect, I know exactly what those words mean, don't you? It's easy to understand, hard to do, especially when you think that you're in the right. One of my favorite examples, and I heard about this years ago, there was a couple named Tony and Peggy Campolo. Maybe you've heard of Tony Campolo. He's been a preacher. He's a sociologist, but a Christian one, and he's written a lot of books. And his wife, as well, is an ordained minister and very knowledgeable in the scripture. And several years back, they began to find that they were having debates in the household about a certain topic. It's not a little one. It was a big one because even now it's controversial about what the church and how the church is going to respond to same-sex marriage. And so between Tony and his wife, Peggy, she was in favor of it and he was against it. And they both had scriptural arguments and sociological arguments and, you know, whatever you feel about this, the point is just that here was a married couple that had a difference, a diametrical difference of opinion, and they loved each other. And not only did they debate and argue about this, but they even got to the point where they said, you know, we should take this show on the road. And they began to do speaking tours where they would go to churches and campuses and they would have debates. Could you imagine having debates, a public debate with your own wife? And he would stand up and give his arguments and she would stand up and give her arguments. And they both thought each other was wrong. And yet they still found a way to have relationship and love. And so after the debate would become the debate date. And they'd go out to dinner with each other. You know, whatever you think about that controversy, and you can completely agree or disagree with what the position that the Campolos took. The point of it for me, which I thought was really cool, was how cool would it be to have that kind of a mature relationship where you could even have a serious, heartfelt disagreement about a topic and yet realize that even more important than that is the love that we have for each other. You know, it is impossible for a large group of people, even believers. We have people in this church that have all sorts of opinions about all sorts of things. We have some people that love Donald Trump, and we have other people, believe it or not so much. And back when President Obama was the president, we had people that loved him and we had people that hated him. And I still think that it's the sign of a healthy body where we can even have differences of opinion about things that we care about, things that are serious to us. But then we realize at the end of the day, what the Apostle Paul said, that because of Jesus on the cross, he has brought both groups together and made them one. You know, we're not getting a lot of that on the evening news, have you noticed? It's an election season now. So not only do we have coronavirus to talk about, but now everybody's trying to make arguments for their own political candidate. or why the other side's crazy or why this side's wrong. And there's all this division. And I'm still convinced, just like church is supposed to be the place where you get good news, churches also should be the place where you come and find out that it's possible to have a different viewpoint on something and still live in relationship with one another. That's the last word I want to give you today, is the power of relationship. And so God has called us to live in relationship together, to walk in harmony with one another. And by the way, I don't know if you listened today, there were some of the musicians, all of them were playing in harmony. Some of them were singing in harmony. You know the difference between the harmony and the melody? Is the one singing the harmony sings a different note. It's not about all of us singing the same exact note, but it's realizing that you can sing your note and I can sing my note and we can be in relationship together because what? We're walking in harmony. We are together. That I appreciate your difference and you appreciate mine. That I might not even look at the same verse and interpret it. That's why I think Bible studies are fun. That, you know, five people can sit down and read the same passage in the devotions. And Molly's doing a small group that's just doing that, reading through the devotional passage that day and then talking about it. But five people can read the same verse and get five different things out of it because the Lord is saying something different. And we can learn from each other if we know how to respect that difference. And friends, one of the verses that I want to leave you with today is in Romans chapter 12. And it says this, would you read it with me in Romans 12, 17? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'll never forget where I was when I first read that verse and memorized it. I was up at Camp Crestview. I could tell you the tree I was sitting under. And I was having a disagreement with one of my cabin mates over something, and we couldn't resolve it. And that morning, I'm reading this, and it just said, you know, it is true that we can't always resolve every conflict. I am painfully aware of this as a minister. You think that everybody loves the pastor? Well, it's not always true. Just like your kids aren't always happy with you because you're a parent and you have to make decisions. As a pastor, as a leader, sometimes I have to make decisions. And believe it or not, not everybody likes all of them. Not everybody likes how we're going to deal with the coronavirus. Could you imagine, by the way, being the governor right now? How many are grateful that you're not the governor of Oregon right now? Because you are going to be condemned and attacked no matter what you do. Whether you open up fast or open up slow, somebody's going to be mad at you. Aren't you glad you're not the president right now? Aren't you even glad that you're not the mayor or the superintendent of schools? I got to tell you, there are people saying nasty things about it. You know, there can be 100 people or several hundred that watch the sermon. Last week, I'll get every once in a while somebody that'll give me a thumbs down. I said, I don't know why. You have the remote control. Just turn me off if you want to. You don't have to give me a thumbs down. But believe it or not, it happens. Not everybody loves everything that I do. Can you imagine? It is impossible, friends, for any of us to live our entire life and not have anybody disagree with us. Sooner or later, there's going to be a conflict. And what I love when I first read this verse in the Apostle Paul, how wise is it to say, if at all possible, so far as it depends on you. In other words, I may not be able to resolve it, but at least I can do everything that I can do. That other person's choices are their choices. But I can do everything that I can to live at peace with somebody, to walk in peace, to let the shalom of God be my guide. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and the daughters of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. He puts a blessing on us when we seek after peace. Can I just make it real practical today? Over the next few weeks, some of you are going to be going back to work. Some of you are already working. There are going to be things that the government officials are going to try, that the church is going to try. We're going to add this, and it's sometimes it's going to seem too fast. And for some people, it's going to seem too slow. I have found there's just certain types. I don't know why it's turning into a political issue now that certain political parties are more for opening and certain ones are more for closing. Why it should be anything other than just all of us want to have our community open back up and the businesses start again. And all of us don't want to see one single life lost. Isn't that true? We have more agreement than we think. And so it's going to take a little bit extra grace as we begin to reopen. And just on that point, let me show you a humorous little video that I found on YouTube. Evidently, during this whole shutdown, Kevin James from King of Queens has been making short movies. And this one I saw, and it just made me chuckle because I thought, I think there are a lot of people that can relate. If you've ever gone to a store without your mask on, you know exactly how this feels. But watch this for a second and tell me if you haven't had the same experience.
I'm too young to die.
It's our life now. This is our life now, okay? We're gonna go on. It's gonna be fine.
I can't go on, Marcus. I can't do this. Okay.
Why'd you shake my hand?
I gotta run. I can't go to jail. I can't go to jail, Marcus.
Shut up. Calm down. Calm down.
They're coming.
Shut up.
Marcus, how are you?
Good. We out for a little run?
Yeah. Just did 7. I might do another 7, you know?
Wow.
Yeah.
I don't want to hold you up. Hey, let's grab dinner sometime.
I would love that.
All right.
You, me,
good
Karen.
Seeing you. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean...
what's your emergency?
Hi, yeah. I got a couple handshakers right in front of me.
Okay, sir. Are they still in the vicinity?
Yeah. I'm staring at them right now.
Seriously.
Run.
I don't know if any of you can relate. If you've never experienced the wrath of the Corona Nazis and you don't know anybody like that, it's quite possible that that's you. But it is so real. People are so keenly aware. So all I can say is, mind the rules, wash your hands, keep your distance, wear your mask, do all of those things. And above all of this, put on love. Be gracious. Be understanding. And one thing that I know, that as long as Jesus is Lord, there can be peace in our household. If He's the Lord, He can rule and reign in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families. If there is forgiveness that needs to happen, I'm going to pray in a moment that grace just overwhelms your household, that forgiveness would melt every heart, that the love of Jesus would just break through and bring about a new season of harmony and relationship. It's so important that we allow Jesus to rule and reign in our hearts like this. The last verse is just like that. Would you say it with me? He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. And listen, that phrase right there, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Sometimes I hear people quote that verse and they think that that's a personal thing. Let the peace of God rule in my heart and then rule in your heart. But it's plural. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, among you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your household. Let that be the rule. Let that be the thing that is over everything is the shalom of the Lord would be our guiding principle. Would you pray with me? And first, would you just join me and allow me to pray for your family today? Father God, Lord, right now, I just pray that you would come and rule and reign, Lord, for every marriage in this place. And I know just anecdotally that there are some that are really struggling. And I just pray right now, Lord God, as we spend time with each other, even on a new level that we haven't in a while, I pray, Lord God, that your peace would rule. Lord, would you just bring forgiveness? That you would just impute your humility. Bring us, Lord, to grace. Overwhelm us with mercy. Allow us to see ourselves, Lord, not as the one who's right, but the one that's been forgiven. And those who have been forgiven much, love much. So, Lord, we just ask right now for every household. I pray for every kid, Lord, that you would pour out grace for them upon their parents. For every parent, you pour out grace towards their kids. Every family situation, every relationship, even amongst coworkers, I pray for your grace to rule and to reign. And friend, if you're here today and you're listening today and you know what needs to happen is that you need to invite Jesus to come and to rule and reign in your heart. It's not just about knowing about him in your mind, but saying, Lord Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I want your peace to rule in my heart. And so if that's you today, would you just join me in prayer today? Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all of my sins. Pour your grace out upon me. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Teach me how to forgive like you forgive. Teach me how to love like you love. And I'll give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said together, amen, amen. I love all of you so much. As much as I am so grateful to be together by video, I cannot wait to see you again. And even, believe it or not, be at the point where we can give each other a hug. Won't that be a wonderful day someday? Lord bless you and just go in the grace of the Lord today.